Appreciate the time off. The first week off went according to plan. We had planned about a year ago to head down to Hatteras, the Outer Banks for a weekend, or not a weekend, but a week, and get away and do some fishing, and ended up doing some fishing. My kids got their dream and their wish, and they played in the ocean. It was a pretty week while we were down there. So the first week went according to plan and according to our hopes, but this past week didn't go anything according to plan or what I had imagined it being like. And so my hope for this week was to rest a little bit, which I did rest. I was kind of forced to rest, but I was really hoping just to have some time to dive a little bit deeper into the Word and that kind of thing, and that didn't play out. My mind hadn't been real clear, and the reason my mind hadn't been real clear is on Tuesday, I went to the dentist. That's a great way to spend some time off. I do not like the dentist, and so anyways, long story short, I had to get a wisdom tooth taken out. No big deal. Shouldn't be a big deal. And so they took it out, the top left one, and they gave me some gauze. It was about 2:30 that afternoon when they took it out, gave me some gauze, and you know, to go home, put it in there. I gag so easy. Like, it's just not a pretty picture at all. Me at the dentist or me having to do gauze. It's just not a pretty picture. Just not. And so I kept doing that. You know, you're supposed to switch it out every so often. And I kept doing that. And 10:30 that night come around, and I was still bleeding. But I was ready for bed. And so I decided to go to sleep. I just think, well, I'll take the gauze out, and it'll clot on its own. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe I just keep aggravating it with the gauze. And so I went to bed. And to the best of my knowledge, I slept really well that night. Well, the next morning, Stephanie gets up, and she gets the kids ready for school. And she comes back in the room later, and she turns the light on. And when she turns the light on, she says, honey, it's like a murder scene, dude. Like, blood is everywhere. It's like on my shirt. It's on my pillow. It's on the covers. It's on my mouth. Like, it's everywhere. And so she, like, panics. She says, honey, she said, are you still bleeding? And I don't do well with blood. I don't do well with blood, period. I don't do well with it coming out of my body, okay, freely. I just don't do well with that, okay? And so I set up, and I'm, like, looking around, and now, like, I'm starting to panic a little bit. And so I get a piece of gauze that's sitting beside my bed because, like, well, I'll put my gauze in my mouth and see if I'm still bleeding. So I do, and it comes out, and I've still got blood. Now, I'm not feeling very well at this moment. What I should have done was just stayed seated. That's what I should have done. But no, I think I can get up. So I get up, and I go to the bathroom. Well, Stephanie's in there while I'm using the bathroom. She's fixing her hair. And the next thing I remember is standing there, I'm like, I think I could pass out. Like, I really, like, I'm feeling like I could pass out. I think I should probably go lay back down. And the next thing I remember is Stephanie running back into the bedroom. I'm on the floor. I thought I went back to sleep, you know. And I thought she's coming in there to wake me up again. But no, she's on the phone, like, panicking. She said, they're coming for you. They're coming, honey. They're coming. I'm sitting there thinking, who's coming? You know, like, what's going on? And I'm, like, laying in the floor, you know. And we've been switching out winter clothes and summer clothes, and, like, our room is the catch-all for that. And so, like, our room literally has a path with everybody's summer winter clothes that are being switched out. And I'm like, honey, I'll get up and I'll move. Like, I don't want the EMS workers coming into the back room, you know. Like, I know how conscientious my wife is on that kind of thing. And I'm like, I'll move. By the time I get ready to move, they're in there. Like, they're in there, and you know, they got me propped up against the door, and they're talking to me, and I'm feeling like, you know, I'm about to go back out again. And so they prick my finger. They're like, I'm going to prick your finger. And at this point, I'm like, yeah, it's fine. Go ahead, prick my finger. I'm feeling all right. And so anyways, and they check me out and all that good stuff, and I finally had some color come back. My pulse was like a 40, and my blood pressure was real low. And so they kind of work on me. They get the razor out, shave my chest, took me up to the little thing, do an EKG. And so as I'm sitting there, my color comes back, and I'm feeling okay. And so the guy's like, I think you're a little dehydrated, and I think you've lost a little too much blood. And he said, but I think you're okay. Your color's looking good. Your blood pressure's back up. Your pulse is back up. He said, do you want to go to the hospital? No, I ain't going to no hospital. Don't take me there. Like, I can rest better at home. I can drink my own fluids without a needle. Like, I don't need another needle. Like, I'm good, you know? And so this week didn't go nothing according to plan. And I say all that to say this. Week one went according to plan. Week two did not go according to plan. And we've got things that we are looking forward to in our lives right now that we may not get to experience. We don't know what today holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But this morning we're going to look at Revelation chapter 4. And we're going to look at something. It's our future reality. It's guaranteed for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with God. And there is nothing on this side of eternity that will thwart this plan and this vision that we see in Revelation chapter 4, this experience, our future reality. And so that's what I want to look at this morning, and then I'm going to plead with you at the end of it that if you do not have plans, if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have not agreed with God that you are a sinner, that you have done things that break His laws, and because of that, and because of the holiness we just sang about and that we'll talk about later, that because of His holiness, that He is a righteous and just God, and He must punish sin, that He must punish the sinner. He's a righteous judge, so He will have to punish and give a verdict fitting for the crime of breaking His law and sinning against Him and rebelling against Him. And we'll talk about that. And so if you've never agreed with God that you're a sinner and that you broke His law and that you are worthy of eternity in hell, and that you've admitted that and that you've agreed to God about that, then I want to give you that opportunity this morning. And then I want to give you the opportunity to put your trust in a holy God who loves you so much that He sent His one and only Son, who is perfectly sinless, and gave His life for you and for me on the cross to pay that penalty for our sin to this holy God, so that we could do life with God now and for all of eternity, and so that Revelation chapter 4 could be your future reality this morning. And so let's dive into Revelation chapter 4 as we talk about our future reality. And John says, after this is speaking of after he has seen the glorified Christ, after he has received the messages in which we've talked about, the letters to the churches in which we spent the last few weeks about, he says, after this. And we go back to Revelation chapter 1 and think about verse 19, and it gives us the outline for the entire book of Revelation. And it goes on to say that John receives the message, the revelation from Christ that God gave him as a gift to him. And it says that, hey, John, I want you to write down the things that were. And so he writes down the revelation of the glorified Christ, the things which are, which is the letters to the churches, and the things that are yet to come. And so these, beginning in chapter 4, we begin to mark the point in the book which begins to speak about future events that have not yet happened. But they are so sure to happen that they are almost, well, they are spoken of throughout the book as happening or have or as already happening. And so in Revelation chapter 4, he says, after this, after I've seen the resurrected Christ, the glorified Christ, after I've received the letters to the churches and I've recorded those, he says, after all this, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. Now, the Bible speaks of three heavens, one being the earth's atmosphere, one being of space, okay, and then one being of heaven. And this is that reference to heaven, the third heaven. And so John says, look, there's a door open in heaven that John's about to get a glimpse into the glorious place in which God dwells, the Father dwells, and Christ sits on His throne, reigning as we speak. And so he said, this is the glimpse that John's about to see. And it says, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. And we understand that from Revelation chapter 1 verse 10, this is the voice of Christ speaking to John. And it says, at once I was in the Spirit. Kind of like Paul has, Paul says, listen, whether I was in body or out of body, I'm not sure, but Paul also was able to see heaven, but he was not permitted to write anything about heaven, as we see in 2 Corinthians 12, I believe it is. But he says that John says, I was in spirit, and a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And we see here, as we talk about a throne being in heaven, it's a picture of God's sovereignty, His supremeness. All right, of all things, as ruler over all things, we see that it is standing so that it is permanent and it is unshakable. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the sovereign God. And as we look, it says, He is sitting on the throne. Now, John doesn't tell us who's sitting on the throne, but as we look back in Revelation chapter 4, it can be complemented with Ezekiel chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 6, and Daniel chapter 7. We see John get a fuller picture of heaven, more so than Ezekiel, and more so than Daniel, and more so than Isaiah. But in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, Isaiah tells us who John sees sitting on the throne. In Isaiah 6, 1, it says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. So we see that this is God the Father sitting on the throne in heaven. And so John says, I see all this. And it's the Father, God, sitting on the throne. And in verse 3, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and of carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And so let's kind of break this down a little bit. Jasper could also be, if you want to picture it as maybe a diamond. And so that color. And then the carnelian is a sardius, and it's got almost like a ruby. It's a ruby red color. And what John is describing here, he is just trying to take in and describe something divine in human language for us, to give us a glimpse into heaven and of a glimpse of God sitting on the throne. And he says, so this is what I saw. And around the throne was a rainbow with the appearance of emerald, meaning that the dominant color here in the rainbow was green. And so let's kind of talk about these colors. And with the ruby, it could represent God's wrath that he's about to pour out on the wicked during the tribulation period. We see the tribulation period beginning in chapter 6, and so it could represent God's wrath. But also with his wrath and with his purity is represented by the diamond. We see that there is also the emerald, and he said it's kind of like a rainbow. And the rainbow is important because if you go back to Genesis and we begin to remember Noah, and we see the rainbow being the sign of God's covenant that he would never destroy the earth again with a flood. And so it reminds us that even with God's wrath, we see that God's mercy and grace and faithfulness is also displayed in his character. And so we see a part of the entire package or person of God and his attributes in person around the throne. And it says, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And skipping down to verse 4, and it says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Now, who are these elders? Who are these 24? And there's a lot of thought and a lot of opinions and views on this. And I want to kind of take just a couple and then dive in to, I think, what the Scripture reveals to us concerning who these 24 elders are. And some say, well, these would be angels. But as we kind of step back, the word used for elders is never given to angels or used of angels in the Scriptures. Not only that, while we see angels clothed in white, a lot of times white garments or white clothing is in reference to the saints or to the people of God who have put their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and it represents Christ's righteousness given or credited to them. Okay, and so we kind of maybe take that out. And then also, too, we see there in verse 4 that there are crowns on these elders' heads. And nowhere in Scripture are crowns promised to angels, but they are promised to believers in Christ, overcomers. This is the victor's crown, and we have victory in Christ. And so as we begin to look at the Scripture as a whole, we can kind of eliminate angels from this being the elders. The elders are not angels. The next thought process might be, well, okay, then we have 12 tribes in the Old Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel, and we have 12 apostles. And so this is a picture of the Old Testament and New Testament saints. Yet, at this point in time, the Old Testament saints are not resurrected. Okay, they are resurrected at the beginning, right before the millennial kingdom starts. And so there's at least another 7 years before, at this point in time in human history in the future, before Old Testament saints will be resurrected. We see that in Daniel 12. And so it can't be the picture of Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, and it can't be tribulation saints who are martyred for their faith, because that has yet to take place in John's vision and the revelation that God gives him. And so as we kind of eliminate that idea, then we begin to look, and we have to begin to look at how the number 24 is used in Scripture. And in Scripture, the number 24 is used for completion and as representing a group or populace, okay? And so we see here that the group of 24 is a complete group, whoever they represent, and we understand that they are a representation of a group. And so with that being said, as we begin to keep that in mind, I believe that this is the church, that this is anybody who has put their faith in Jesus Christ from Acts chapter 2 to the day of the rapture takes place, that this is the church, this is believers, all believers, in the presence of God's throne room, okay, in the presence of heaven. And as we kind of go back, I want to also kind of put it into context to give more support for this being believers as we do that. And we talked about the white clothing. We talk about in Revelation in chapter 3, verse 5, that the promise to the Christians at the church at Sardis, that they remain faithful, are white clothing for themselves. And then also the Laodiceans in chapter 3, verse 18, are challenged and invited by Christ to buy white garments from Him, meaning that they need to find their righteousness in Him alone. And then we see in Smyrna that there's a promise to the Christians, those who are faithful, of golden crowns. And so we see that here as well with these elders gathered around the throne. And so we also see, too, that the Bible promises the crown of life, the victor's crown, for those who put their trust in Christ. That Paul says that we are running to win a crown that is imperishable and not perishable, a crown that will not fade, there in 1 Corinthians 9:25. And so I believe that the elders that we see here, and also too we understand that believers, that Christians, that disciples of Christ will also reign with Him, and so we see that authority as well represented by the thrones. And so we see a picture of the raptured church, of everybody who's put their trust in Christ from Acts 2 until the point of the rapture, here around the throne in heaven in John's vision. Now stop for a minute. That's your future reality. That's my future reality. That's everybody's future reality who has put their faith in Christ. Let that sink in. And there's nothing that can happen, Romans 8, that can thwart this plan of God's love for you and me. And so as we move forward, since we know that this is our future reality, it's already but not yet, I want you to begin to imagine with me what it's going to be like. And in verse 5, because this is something that we'll see as well, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunders. Before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And so as we begin to kind of go back again, we see that in Ezekiel's vision, in Ezekiel chapter 1, we see there's rumblings and peals of thunder in his vision when he sees the glory of God. But we also go back to Exodus chapter 19, and when the Israelites, as they're around Mount Sinai, and we see the same thing, that there's thunder and peals of lightning. Like, this is symbolic of the presence and power of God and the judgment of God and the holiness of God, as we'll see here in a little bit. And before the throne were seven burning torches. Now, if you go back to the first part of Revelation chapter 1, we talked about the seven lamps representing the seven spirits of God. And we talked about that being the glorified picture of the Holy Spirit. When you go back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, and we kind of see the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. And we can see that in Zechariah chapter 4 as well. And so seven being the number of completion, we see the complete work of the Holy Spirit here described in the book of Revelation as the seven spirits of God, or the sevenfold spirit of God, or the seven lamps of God, or the seven torches of God as represented here. Now, the seven torches is a little bit different representation and description of the Holy Spirit's ministry here and the Holy Spirit's work. Torches in the Bible are depicting of war. Okay, this is war language now. That this holy God, this God of love, who is love, is about to unleash His wrath on sinful humanity, those who are in rebellion against Him. And so we see here that we see this holy God acting according to His person and His character. And He's about, through the tribulation period and the judgments that are about to follow in 6 through 19, unleash His righteous wrath on sinners, on those who rebel against Him. And we see the Holy Spirit and His role there as well. In verse 6, and it says, "And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the side of each throne are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight, and the four living creatures," and I will stop right there for, oh no, let's go to verse 8. "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come.'" And whenever the living, and let's just stop. Let's spend some time here, not too much time, because what I want to be careful of is I don't want to give the glory that is due the Father on the throne to these creatures that kind of blow our minds and make us scratch our heads. Okay, but I do want to talk about them just for a little bit. Okay, we know from Ezekiel chapter 1 kind of sheds some light on who these creatures are. These are cherubim, okay? They're a sect or a type of angel. And in Ezekiel, we see that Ezekiel names them as cherubim, as angels. In Ezekiel, we see that each of these four beings around the throne of God, or around the person of God in Ezekiel, he says that they each have, each one of these beings have each one of these four faces. So if you can imagine the face of the human on one side, the ox on one, the eagle, and then the lion. And so in Ezekiel's vision, he sees that each being has all four faces. Here in John's vision, in his perspective, he sees that each one has one of those four faces that he can see facing him. And there's kind of a reason for that, or there's some thought process behind that. And one is it describes the Father's relationship to his created being, or to his creation. When we think about the lion, it shows that he is creator of the wild animals. When we think of the ox, it's the greatest of the servant or domestic animals. And so we see that he is God over those, that he is God over the flying creation as well. But then also too, that he is even with people as the pinnacle of God's creation, he is king over us as well. And so we kind of see that take place. I found something else that was kind of interesting. As the Israelites were in the wilderness and they would begin to camp, they would break out in four sections, three tribes in each section, but under each they would camp under a banner. And on each banner, one had the face of a man, one had the face of an eagle, one had the face of a lion, and one had the face of an ox. And so it could also represent, again, God's faithfulness to his covenant people, Israel. But we see that these beings are around the throne, that these are cherubim. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, and when Adam and Eve sinned and God made them leave the garden, he placed a cherubim there to guard the garden. And so we kind of see that picture coming together as well, that this type of angel would have been the one guarding the way into the Garden of Eden. We learn from Ezekiel chapter 28 that Satan, before his fall, he was the anointed cherubim who covered the altar or the throne of God, who covers. Okay, the anointed cherub who covers, according to 28:14. And so, but as we kind of look, we see that they're covered with eyes. This does not mean that they're all-knowing like God, but that every part of their detail in worship and serving him does not go unmissed. We learn from Isaiah that seraphim, and it could be the same being, same angel, may not. I'd like to think that the seraphim are more involved with worship, but there are a lot of similarities between the cherubim and the seraphim in Isaiah 6. But each of them have six wings. And in Isaiah, we learn that they take two of the wings and cover their eyes. And I think about just the holiness of God. That these created beings who are free of sin, they still cannot look at the holiness of God and the purity of God. And I have to step back for a moment and I think just I think it's hard for me to comprehend that you've got created beings in the presence of God who are sinless, and yet these sinless beings don't dare to look at the holiness of God. And when I think about that, I can understand why Isaiah in his vision says, "Woe is me, I am undone," like I am doomed, because I'm a person of unclean lips. I can understand when Ezekiel sees his vision that he falls prostrate on the ground. I can see why Daniel, when he receives the visions in 7 and 8 of the chapter that of the book that bears his name, that he was weak and that his color and that he was sick and that he had to ponder these things because of his holiness. And when we talk about the holiness of God, it means that he is free from any degree or any type or any form of evil or sin, that he is perfect in his purity, in his morality, and in his being. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that this is the only attribute or characteristic of a God that is ever repeated, and it's repeated three times. And we see it repeated by these sinless creatures in his presence. And so this morning, as we talk about our future reality, we're going to be standing before our Father King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and this Father King who is King of Kings is standing there before us, or sitting there before us, and he's King, he's supreme ruler over all. But not only that, that he is a holy, holy, holy King. And that the wrath that he is about to pour out on people who have rejected him and some who will continue to reject him is deserved, and that he is carrying it out in complete righteousness and purity because of who he is and his holiness. But not only is this, is he holy, but he is almighty, that he has all things in his hand, that he is all powerful, that he is able. And then that he is eternal, who was and who is and is and who is to come. And because that God is eternal, we know that the promise of eternal life really does at end. That he can sustain that eternality because he is an eternal God with no beginning, no end. He is beyond our concept of time and space. And this is our future reality. That we'll stand before the King. We'll stand before the Holy God, the Almighty God, the Eternal God. That this is our future reality. And in verse 9, and it says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And this is where we need to have a response now. This should be our attitudes now to this God that we see sitting on the throne in Revelation chapter 4. This should be our response because of the future reality we have before him in the future. Listen, that's me and you falling on our faces and casting our crowns before the Holy God. And it's made possible, this future reality is only possible because of him. He's our Creator God. And we'll see him. And we'll worship him. And what I love about us represented here as the elders is that there's coming a day that will not care about us. That what we have been given and the honor that we have as represented by these crowns is nothing compared to just throwing them at his feet and worshiping him for making all this possible. So our future reality is that one day we'll be in the presence of our Father God, who is King over all, who is holy, 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 who is perfectly sinless and absent of evil, who is almighty, who is able to save us, to keep us, and to make this happen, but who is also able to see us through whatever we are going through right now. He's the Almighty God who has us in his hands and who is wanting to mold us into the image of his Son. He's the Creator God who created us to be in relationship with him, to know him, glorify him, and be with him. This is our future reality, and there is nothing that can keep us from experiencing it. I didn't get to experience the things this past week that I thought I would because, as my brother put it, I'm a wimp, and my wisdom tooth caused me to pass out. There's nothing that can thwart or keep us from this future reality except for rejecting Christ now. Because the other thing is that there's a future reality for all those who die apart from Christ. And we see that at the great white throne judgment, where Christ himself will judge and cast those who have rejected him, who die apart from him, into the lake of fire, into hell for all of eternity. And just like God is eternal, and we get to depend on that for our eternal life in heaven with him forever, we can count with absolute confidence that hell is an eternal place too. And so this morning, my challenge for us this morning is twofold. One, with this talking about Thanksgiving and getting ready to go eat Thanksgiving, I want to talk about how our future reality should well up within us or develop within us some kind of thanksgiving to our God. But before I do that this morning, I want to take a moment and just invite you into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that our sin has separated us from God. And the Bible says that we are all sinners, that we can't live up to God's glorious standard, which is holy, 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 free of free of sin or evil of any kind, free of selfishness of any kind. We can't live up to that. But the Bible says that God loved the world so much that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's for everybody. That's an open invitation. And you can't earn it. What we do earn by our works is death and eternity separated from God in hell, according to 6:23 of Romans. But the free gift of God is eternal life. We're going to talk about Christmas coming up here in a few weeks and gifts. And there's nothing that my kids are doing to deserve the gifts that I want to give them. I just want to give it to them out of love as their daddy. And God, the Heavenly Father, the creator of you, has loved you enough to see fit that you are under his words this morning and hearing this invitation this morning to come. Agree with him that you're a sinner. Agree with him that your sin separates you from him, but also to believe that he is a God who loves you and who has sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you, and that God raised him from the dead as proof that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross paid for your sin, that to make you right with you with him so that you could do life with him now and forever in heaven. That God that we've talked about is wanting this to be your future reality this morning. And so when we get ready to, in just a little bit, I saw it was tech choice this morning when the song begins to play here in a little bit. I want to invite you, and it can be scary, it can be overwhelming, but there is nobody in this room that would object, or they're your biggest cheerleaders in this room, is what I'm trying to say, if you were to come down front and put your trust in Christ this morning and to give your life to him. Okay? So don't let what somebody might think of you deter you from coming down here in a little bit. For the rest of us that say, man, yes, this is our future reality. And guys, listen, I've got to be honest, as I've studied and read, like, it's still hard for me to fully comprehend what awaits me, what awaits us in Revelation 4 as described here, and especially in Revelation 5. But this morning, as I think about it, as we talk about thankfulness and the idea of being thankful and having the attitude of gratitude, here's some thoughts that I've had to take and that I'm prayerfully going to take this week and hopefully put into my life, my prayer life at least. As one, as I think about the cherubim again, sinless beings who can't look at the holiness of God, then the only reason that I get to be a part of Revelation chapter 4 is because of the holiness of Christ given to me as his righteousness. And I can't help but think, because of what Christ has done for me, that I get to be in the presence of a holy, holy God, not saying, woe is me, I am undone, I am doomed, and not falling prostrate on the floor in fear of my life, and not becoming sick like Daniel and faint like Daniel, but falling down prostrate, not out of fear, but out of just awe and reverence and worship and love. And that's because of Christ. And I just think about the sacrifice that he made, and I think about what it does for me positionally before God the Father, such a holy God, that I get to be in his presence and enjoy being in his presence. And so a thankfulness for our salvation, a thankfulness that God the Father set the plan of salvation for redemption into motion, and that God the Son humbled himself into obedience even to die the criminal's death on the cross for us, so that we could be made holy as he is holy. The other thing I thought through the week is, for that brief moment in my life this week, to where my body, like, I couldn't control my body. Like, it was really, like, it was just weak. And as I began to think this week on the scripture, that even during that moment, and listen, again, I'm a wimp. This is not, what happened to me this week was not serious. The Lord used it to help develop this talk this morning, but it's not serious. But what I began to think is that there are some things in my life that I'm just helpless against. that this body is frail, that it is dying, that it will one day be in the grave. Hopefully a whole lot later than sooner, I guess. But I can't help but think but that God is powerful enough, that He is almighty, that even in our weakest situations and toughest situations on earth and in this life, that He is sufficient for us. And that He is able to take what we're going through and allow those things to help us know Him more, to become more like Him, and to even further His mission through that. And that He is able to even change the situation in which we're going through if He is willing to do that. I think about being our Creator and that we have a purpose, that we are not an accident, that we have a calling on our lives. That first calling, if you're a believer in Christ, is son and daughter. But that we have a purpose and that God is eternal. This is something that I've thought off and on about for several months, but that our relationships with one another, like, they're eternal. Like, they're not temporary. Like, as we talk about Revelation 4 and we think about it, like, God has transformed death for the believer into not goodbye, but into a see you later. That those that we have lost to death in our body of Christ, that they're in the presence of God and that one day we'll be with them. That those in our families that we have lost to death who are believers in Christ, we'll be with them. Like my kids, at least my two daughters right now, like when they take their last breath or when they go to heaven, they'll see their great-grandparents they didn't see. I don't know, that should stir up some thankfulness within our hearts. But it should also challenge us this morning to step back and think, who, if the Revelation 4 was taken right now, who would be absent? Who in our family would be absent? Would you be absent? So the invitation this morning, as we get ready, we're just going to pray. That's what we'll do. We'll pray. And I just encourage you from the truth of the Revelation 4 that you would offer up a prayer of thanksgiving based upon our future reality because of Christ. And for those of you this morning that say, hey, listen, I am not quite sure exactly all that you've talked about this morning, but I do know that I want a relationship with God and that I do know I want heaven to be my future reality, then I encourage you that during this time of prayer that you would just kind of make your way up and I'll show you through the Word how you can have the Bible through you, the way that you can have a relationship with God. For now and for all of eternity. Let's pray, and I'm going to ask you to respond the way that the Lord leads. Daddy, we come to you this morning, and we thank you. God, I feel like, Lord, I just don't feel like I could even do